Mark chapter 4. Today we'll be backing up a little bit from where we were last week. And if you know, you know. If you don't know, I'll explain it. Here in just a few minutes. Mark chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 21, and we'll read down to verse 25. The Word of God here says, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." The title of my message today is Those Forgotten Verses. Those Forgotten Verses. The reason why we backed up, the reason why I'm smiling, and is because, and I've got to thank Sister Faye for this, but she's the one that kept me on track. I did skip this passage last week. Now, that excited me that she noticed, because that means that she's been paying attention. My habit has been to take a passage here in Mark, in this gospel and in this series, and preach it. I enjoy sequential exposition. It's one of the joys of preaching through books of the Bible is preaching every verse or every passage. Sometimes I do feel like Lewis and Clark. How they must have felt on their way to the Pacific Ocean. And the things that they saw and the places that they visited. All of it was new and exciting. I've read the Gospel of Mark before. I've studied it. But it's a lot different when you preach it. And as I go through books of the Bible and as I preach them for the first time, it's an adventure. And it's exciting. And one of the great things of preaching sequential exposition is hitting on every passage and every verse, each message. But it's also one of the tough things too. And well, I was in the parables, right? I mean, the parable of the sower, that was exciting. That was familiar territory because I've preached through Matthew's gospel before. But then I missed a week because I was at the conference. And then I got down there to the other parable. I came back and now I was reading and so I covered the parable of the sower. This other parable, this has been on my mind, you know. I've been thinking ahead. This other parable, it's not in any of the Gospels. And so I was toiling over that, and I actually jumped ahead and preached that last week. So, anyway, here we are. I backed up a little bit. Getting us back on track. In my excitement, I did skip these. I didn't mean to, so I'm glad somebody caught it. And if you did catch it and didn't say anything, I appreciate the fact that you caught it, but I just ask that you tell me next time. Because I wouldn't have known, or maybe I would have noticed later. And then I would have been discouraged thinking nobody's paying attention. It's interesting to me that Mark puts these verses here in the midst of these parables. It is kind of sandwiched in between them. Now they are recorded in Matthew. However, what Matthew gives us is more of part of the Sermon on the Mount. That's not what this is. Is this a contradiction between the two? I don't believe so. I believe that it's very possible. And indeed, as you study through the Gospels, you find that there are times that Jesus did repeat himself sometimes. I believe it's possible that he repeated the same or similar teachings from the Sermon on the Mount to here in the midst of teaching on the parables. It's very possible that, and I don't want to speculate too much, but I'm just saying this is possibly what happened. That maybe he did repeat himself, and while Matthew recorded these words in the Sermon on the Mount that he spoke there, he had no need to repeat it in his Gospel, in the Gospel according to Matthew there. He had no need to repeat it again when he was writing about the parables. And Mark writing here about the teachings of Jesus, Mark didn't really give us the Sermon on the Mount, and so he includes these words here with the parables. This does happen with preachers sometimes. We do repeat ourselves, and especially when we preach in different locations. So it's very likely that may have happened. As we get into our text, I remind you that preaching is serious business. I believe I have responsibility to handle the text in a way that is bringing glory to God, to preach the truth in its context, but also to preach it without error, to preach it in truth, and also to practice what I preach. It comes down to two weighty words, exposition and example. And so as we think about this, y'all pray for me. I need that. There in verse 21, he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? A very great teaching here. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, not to be set on a candlestick? As I study, I like to look at words. I like to look at the English. I like to look at the Greek or the Hebrew, depending on where I'm at. So as preachers, we live or we die with our words. This word, candle and candlestick, has a very deep meaning. And I believe this teaching has a deep meaning. The Greek word that's translated here, candle, is luknos. Luknos. It's candle or lamp. lamp is the preferred word here. It's kind of interesting when you go to translating, going from one word to another, from one language to another, oftentimes, and anybody who's ever done any translating from one word to another, you know that there are sometimes different words that can be used to take and bring in another word. So for instance, a word coming from Spanish, you might take, and it says one thing in Spanish, you can bring into English, and it may be maybe two different words that could be used there. Sometimes dialects can be a different thing. So there's my wife, she has a word that she uses, and she said it one time in front of our friend Nancy. And with my wife's family, the word was funny. I mean, it was a funny word. But to Nancy's family, it was an offensive word. And so their translation work is an interesting thing. I would never want to have that weight on me to try to translate anything of much value. The best translation I ever did was translating from Pidgin English. Papua New Guinea used to translate missionaries' letters to English. That was tough enough. But what I found here is that in this there's a big teaching here. W. Vine, in his dictionary, he says with this, he says there's no mention of a candle in the original. The figure of that which feeds upon its own substance to provide its light would be utterly inappropriate. A lamp is supplied by oil, which in its symbolism is figurative of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, that's the way that it's translated in the book of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18, and verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. A candle is limited, but a lamp with oil, especially if the oil is the Holy Spirit, that's unlimited. Let us think about that for a moment. He was saying to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a bushel basket or under a bed? Is it not to be put on the lampstand? Now you and I who are saved, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We live in a very dark world, a terribly dark world. As I said earlier this morning, it gets dark very, very early, and I've come over here a couple of times this week. I've had the opportunity to be here in the evening, and it gets really dark here at night. Because of my work schedule, that's just the way it's worked out. I've been here late in the evening. Sorry if I've gotten your dogs stirred up, because they do bark at every little bit. You've got good guard dogs in the neighborhood. But it does get terribly dark. This world is so dark. So much darker than the physical darkness. And we're to be lights in this world. But it's not our light. And we're not like candles that can be blown out with the wind. We are lamps with the Holy Spirit as our supply. A lamp has its fuel source from the oil. This light that we have is not our own, beloved. It's the light which is supplied by the Holy Spirit. We are being told to be sure it is not hidden away. Go with me to the book of John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You see, Jesus is the light. He is the Savior of the world. You and I, we must remember that whatever light we have, it's not our own. We don't have light in and of ourselves. In fact, our very best works, our very best things that we can do, is darkness. It's terrible. We're sinners. John was a pretty good guy, but look what it says about John in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We have this great picture that's given, that John came to bear witness of the true light, Jesus Christ. Whatever light we have, whatever help we can be in this world, whatever good work we can do, beloved, as the people of God, is to the extent that we point folks to Jesus, that we bear witness of the true light. We reflect His light. That we show forth the true light of the world. And folks, you and I, the light that we have, the light that we shine forth, is because of Him. Because of the salvation that we have. Don't be ashamed. Don't conceal who you are as you go about in this world. Think about it a moment. What is light in darkness? It's very different. It's, you're going to stick out, right? You're going to be very different. If you're born again and the Spirit is in you and there's something different about you, even the least of the saints, right? As we're saved and we learn and we grow, you get stronger, you learn more about the Lord, you get better with the Scriptures and all that. But even when you first saved, there's something different about you. What does Jesus say there in Mark? He says, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? Don't hide who you are in Christ. Don't try to conceal it. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to fit in with the world, beloved. Why would we want to? Does your lamp burn bright? Is your lamp burning bright today? Is your light shining? He says, put it on the candlestick or the lampstand. What's that do? Well, if you've been in a house, I'm sure most of us have electricity. But if you've ever been without power, you've lit a candle or a lamp. And what do? You don't put it on the floor. You don't hide it somewhere. You put it up high. On a stand. We use the table. But in the old houses, they used to have a stand or a hook or something to put it up on. But that's just an illustration. There's a biblical illustration that goes much deeper and is more applicable here. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. Revelation 1, verses 10 through 20. John's on the Isle of Patmos. He's been banished there for preaching the gospel. Terrible situation, it would seem. But what's he say? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Hey, mark that down. Underline it. Think about it. Your very worst morning, your most terriblest Sunday morning, can't be as bad as what his was, humanly speaking. But he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Your situation, my situation, it has nothing to do with external circumstances. You can be in the Spirit on the Lord's day regardless of what's going on in your life. And so can I. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So here we are. We see John. He has this vision. He's been given this. He sees this that he's told to write down. And what's he see? Well, he sees Jesus. He writes down Jesus. It's interesting to me the what he saw of Jesus. The description there. You go into a bookstore or on a lot of different paintings and so on and so forth. They never look like what John saw. They never look like that. Always have some effeminate looking guy, supposedly Jesus. Away with that sort of thing, right? But Jesus saw, or John saw Jesus that day. In his right hand were seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. He was in the midst, verse 13 says, of the seven candlesticks. He was in the midst of these seven candlesticks, these seven lampstands, if you will. There he was. In the midst of that, what were they? Well, I'm thankful God didn't leave us with speculation. These were the seven churches of Asia Minor. Literally, seven churches. Here's what I believe. Let me connect some dots for you here. If you haven't already done so, this is what I believe. The child of God has a light. It's not our own light. I don't have any light of myself. You don't either. But we have light. It's been given to us by the Holy Spirit. Reflection of Jesus Christ. As we walk through this world, as we live our lives day to day, every child of God has some light. We may either hide it under a bushel. There's a word for you. Like I said, I love words. I love chasing them. The King James translators have a footnote. Sadly, most of the newer King James Bibles don't have those footnotes. But if you get an original 1611, a reprint of that, things full of footnotes. And in the original 1611, you know, where all the numbers are Roman numerals, and there's F's where we normally have other letters, all that sort of thing, the older English. But anyway, there's a footnote there by bushel. You know what it says there? It says, a less measure. So you can either put it under a bushel, or put on a lampstand or candlestick for all to see. Now the question is, why will you settle for less? Why will you settle for less when you can have the candlestick or the lampstand? Is a man saved outside of the church? Sure, there are people saved outside of the church. Will there be saved people who are born again, live their life, and never come to be a member of the Lord's church? Absolutely. But that's not the question today. Here's what is the application. The application is this. We have a light. We ought not to hide it. We ought not to settle for something less. We know the meaning of the Scripture. We know what's being taught here. Why would we do anything less except to let our light shine, to identify with Jesus, His church, and His people? Why does it matter? Somebody says, well, I can be a Christian and live off by myself. You could. But the question is, why? Why? The example given to us in the Scriptures is not that of Lone Ranger Christianity. The more that we can let our light shine, what happens? Do we build a big name for ourselves? No. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, he says this, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see that? It's not about you. It's not about me. It never was. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As John MacArthur put it, a godly life gives convincing testimony of the saving power of God. And this brings Him glory. Being a Christian, having your name on the roll of the church, is not just so that you can warm the pew every now and again. You should be here every time the doors are open, unless providentially hindered. But Christianity is not just that. There's more to it. How does your light shine through the whole week? As the people of God, we come together, encourage one another, and then we go back out. We come together for worship, and then we go back out. You see. And we let our light shine. We don't hide it. We don't hide it. You say, but preacher, if I let people know who I am, if I live that way out in the world, this might happen or that. I might lose my job. I might lose my friends. Listen, folks. There's a cost to serving God. And these people knew something of that cost. For them to identify as Christians, as members of a church, it meant death. It meant suffering. And indeed, the fact that we have our Bibles, the fact that we can study words and have access to all of those things at our fingertips, people died for that, suffered for that. And we whine because we might not get a promotion at work or might lose a friend. Let your light so shine so that your Father in heaven will be glorified. And if you lose something along the way, it's okay. It wasn't about you anyway. Back to our text in Mark. Chapter 4. Back to our forgotten verses. Mark chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." Even as Jesus was teaching this little church, his small group, he was teaching them at this time in parables. It was not intended that it should be kept secret forever. The multitudes weren't privy to this teaching right at that moment. But don't worry. David Green teaching on this and putting out on social media or on sermon audio, I've not done something to ruin our Lord's top secret message. We're not to keep these things secret forever. And that's what Jesus is telling here. The fact is, countless others have taught on this and have proclaimed it. There have been numerous commentaries, numerous preachers that have come before me and probably done a better job of it before I did. Jesus taught these things to his disciples, and it would be their responsibility and by extension, our responsibility to communicate this to others as well. It's part of the commission. You see, the commission isn't just about the gospel. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And so the commission is threefold. We're to go out, we're to take the gospel, but then also, and by the way, don't overcomplicate that. You don't have to go on some big mission trip to take the gospel. You can take the gospel to your family members, people you see in the market, your neighbors, the people you see at school. You're already going. We go here, there, and everywhere. Just take the gospel those places. If you never get to go to some mission field. I thank God for missionaries who go far places, but we don't have to make a big trip to take. We've got a big message, but we don't have to make a big trip to get it to people. There are pagans right here in our own backyard and in our community. We're to baptize those who are saved. And then, verse 20, we can't miss this. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." All the way to the end. To the end of this present age, we're to take this message. What is all things whatsoever I've commanded you? We're to teach, but not just teach. Teaching them to observe. You see, this book is not simply about the intellect. Anybody can teach it. We could take a parrot and give him some words and say, here, take this and teach it. We could get an AI program and say, teach this Bible, and the AI program could teach it. But there's more to it. It's just teaching them to observe. How is that done? That's done through in and through those preachers and teachers and through the local church. There's a model of how that's done. Titus chapter 2 and others. How this is done. My sermons, I try not to just make them running commentaries. There's application in there somewhere. Some guys talk about doctrinal sermons versus practical sermons, but doctrine determines practice. If you believe something, your behavior is not reflective of that belief. You don't really believe it. It's no good. James said something about that when he wrote and said that faith without works is dead. Let us take these words of our Lord and believe them and observe to do these things and carry them to others. In Mark chapter 4, back to our text, verse 23, he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. On the surface, that would seem to be that he's calling people simply to be attentive and listen. Perhaps even discern. Certainly, all those things are good. We should listen. We should be attentive. We should discern the meaning of His teaching. But it's deeper than that. More than human intellect and understanding is needed to understand the things of Scripture. More than human intellect is needed to interpret, excuse me, the parable or even understand the Bible. Only the saints of God will have the true meaning because the Spirit of God is within us. I mean, think about how if you were raised up in church, maybe, and you tried to read the Scriptures before and how it is now that you're saved, how different it is. Think about in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, and the Ethiopian eunuch here, verse 28, was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the Scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? We look at that and we say, oh, well, that's from Isaiah. That's obviously talking about the Lord. That's talking about Jesus. It's one of the clearest declarations of the gospel in all of the Old Testament passages. But this man had no clue. Why? Because he didn't have the Spirit of God within him. Well, that doesn't mean that we should expect to know everything there is to know about the Bible the day that we're born again. Indeed, we learn, we grow, we study. And after so many years of studying the Bible, I'm still learning. And I've known some old men that have kept learning, even though they were old. But the fact is, with the Spirit's help, we can sure understand it a lot deeper than we could before we're saved. Verses 24 through 25, as we kind of begin to close this out. He said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured you. And unto that here shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Take heed what you hear. In the parallel passage in Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. It's recorded this way. Verse 18. Take heed therefore how ye hear. You see that? There's a little bit of a difference. I said earlier that preaching is serious business. It's also serious to sit under the preaching. It's very serious of what you hear and how you hear it. Here we have a caution. Not necessarily about hearing error, although that's serious. But I believe in context, this is about hearing truth and what to do with it. John Brodus, or Broadus, that great Baptist expositor from the 1800s, had this to say about this verse. He said, notice carefully what it is that you hear. What is its character? Its importance. In Luke 8:18, it is take heed how you hear, a more comprehensive precept, which may really include the other. For to hear with attentive consideration of the character and claims of the teaching is part of the proper manner of hearing. And it is a part much neglected in most congregations. There being few Bereans, Acts 17, verse 11. With what measure, etc., states a general principle having many applications. It was applied in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 12, to judging and being judged. It is here applied to teaching and learning. If we teach what we know, we thereby learn more. And this application is stated without figure in the words, and more shall be given you. This is a great law of our nature, which affords much encouragement to Sunday school teachers and ministers, and presents a clear necessity for all Christians, old and young. Whatever we know of gospel truth, little or much, we must gladly impart to others as we can find persons willing to listen and prepared to appreciate. And so we shall ourselves learn more. Besides formal teaching, he goes on to write, this applies to religious conversation where there may be a mutual giving and receiving. In verse 25, a kindred principle is stated generally and on both sides. Matthew 13:12 gives it earlier in the same discourse. He knows much, is prepared to learn more. He that knows little will lose the little knowledge he has. Luke 8:18 thinks he has. End quote. That's the quote from Broadus, and I think he brought some good application there to the table. Whether we're teaching or preaching, whether we're learning and listening or both, we have the solemn responsibility before God. God speaks to us not through visions and dreams, but through His Word. And so, whether we're handling the Word or listening to the Word, we need to be mindful of it. We need to make sure of how and who and where and all of those things. It is serious. It is serious. That we're letting our light shine. We need to make sure of that we're taking those things and sharing them with others. We need to be sure to take heed what you hear. All of these things are important. They were important to His hearers then, and they're important to us today. May God add a blessing to His Word and help us as His people to be faithful in all of these things.